A call to steadfast faithfulness. Number 30 in the 1 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 28th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the cross of the Lord Jesus. We're grateful for the life that it gives to us. We're grateful for the fellowship that is ours because of Christ. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word tonight that you'll open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, the word that's going to challenge, the word that will encourage, the word that will correct and rebuke, the word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a growth area. It's one of those areas, one of the few really right now that's growing, and it's the area of self-help. How to. And all you've got to do is turn on the television or get on the internet. You'll find all kinds of things to help you. You'll find books. You'll find television programs, infomercials. In fact, entire networks that are dedicated to telling you how to. And you can find anything that you want. You can go on the internet and you can find a video and teaching materials to help you do anything you can possibly think of. I mean, you can find information to improve your golf swing. You can find out how to do plumbing, find out how to lose weight, find out how to raise your kids, how to make a fortune, how to get out of debt. Whatever you can think of, you'll find it. And they all have one thing in common. They all say the same thing. It's easy. Just follow these simple steps. It's easy. But the funny thing is, it's never as easy as they say it is. Now, the problem is we in the church fall into the same trap. You want to grow in Christ? You want to be a disciple? You want to live for the Lord? It's easy. Follow these simple steps. Problem is, it's not easy. Problem is, it is extremely difficult. Faith is difficult, frustrating, and often discouraging. I know. You're thinking, Pastor, you must have had a rough week. Well, not really. But I have spent a long time trying to live up to an unrealistic understanding of what the Christian life is. The Christian life is messy. It's not simple. It isn't easy. And it never works out the way you think it should. It is a long and difficult road. And we need to recognize that. We need to understand it. In other words, we are called to live by faith. And how does the Bible define faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. That's not easy. It isn't easy to live by faith because it says, I'm going to live this way even though it doesn't seem to pay off. I'm going to do this even though it doesn't seem to be working. Because it's what I'm commanded to do. It's what God requires of me. And I have to believe, I have to trust that God meant it when He said it, and that it will accomplish what He said it would, even if I don't think it will. Even when it doesn't look like it possibly can. The life of faith is filled with bumps and bruises, skinned knees and smashed fingers. It's a difficult road. And it's the life that we've been called to. But the thing that makes it worse is that I have to do it with people. You and I are called to live the faith together. Nowhere are we called to put our faith and trust in the Lord and then take our Bible and me and my Bible go out and take on the world. I'm called to live in community with other believers, and we knock heads together, and we bump into each other, and we make each other mad because we're in the process of sanctification. We're in the process of growing holy. And God uses people in the church to grow us. And sometimes His primary means of growing us is through pain and heartache and struggle and difficulty. Holiness is not easy, and the sooner we recognize that, the better. The sooner you and I recognize that we're called to live the faith together and both of us are going to mess it up, the better off we are. It'll save us a lot of heartache in the long run. If we understand, I'm going to mess it up and you're going to mess it up, and that's okay. Because we're in the process of growing. We're in the process of being made holy. We are called to live the faith together along a difficult road. Now, if you don't believe we're stumbling toward holiness, I would encourage you to pick up the book and just start reading anywhere you want. Start anywhere in the Old Testament, anywhere in the New Testament, and here's what you're going to find. Flawed, broken people who stumble as they try to be the people God's called them to be. So we need to recognize it. We need to understand it, that that's the life that we're called to. Now, it doesn't mean that it's okay. It doesn't mean that, you mess up and, hey, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Mess up all you want. No, that's not my point. My point is we will stumble along the path, but we stumble upward. We stumble forward. We're making progress in the gospel. Sometime in the mid-50s, the Apostle Paul took pen in hand and began to write to the church at Corinth. And boy, there was one mixed up church. There was a church with all kinds of problems. And the problems in the church in Corinth range from everything from immaturity to immorality and everything in between. I mean, they had a man living with his father's wife in an incestuous relationship. They had all kinds of problems. They were coming together for the Lord's table, and some of them were getting drunk, and some of them were excluding others. It was a mess. Yet how did Paul address them? Saints. People set apart by the Spirit of God. People who were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Those in whom the Spirit of God lived. I'm encouraged by that. That encourages my heart because it says, I'm not alone when I mess up. I'm not alone when I stumble along the path. Now, Paul didn't look at their immaturity and their immoral ways and say, hey, it's okay, folks. Don't worry about it. I mean, nobody's perfect. Just do whatever you want. It's okay. We're all going to get there eventually. That isn't Paul's response. In fact, Paul said to him, your problem is you need to grow up. Your problem is you don't understand. You've been set apart by the Spirit of God. Now you better start acting like it. He spoke very directly to them. But he also let them know, you're going to stumble. And when you stumble, you get up and you press on. That's the goal of the Christian life. In chapters 1 through 14, he addresses errant behavior. In chapter 15, he addressed errant doctrine and specifically dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection. He ends the letter with a call to godly living. So tonight I want us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As we close our study of this book, I want to focus on just two verses, verses 13 and 14. Now, Paul begins chapter 16 with a reminder that he's been taken up an offering. He is collecting monies for the Christians, the church in Jerusalem. And he says to them about giving that you need to understand that giving is a regular part of your worship, that all of them are expected to give, that their giving is primarily through the church and that it's to be proportional. Then he reminds them of his travel plans in verses 5 through 9. And then he asked him to look out for and to take care of Timothy when he comes to them in 10 and 11. Then he gives some final words and greetings beginning at verse 12 down through verse 24. And again, I want to focus on just two verses, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. As Paul's summing up his letter, after all that he's had to say to them, after dealing directly with some of the problems in the church and calling them to holiness and calling them to live up to their calling, telling them, look, you've been called of God. You've been set apart by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. Now live like it. Start acting like it. What does that mean? And he spelled that out for him. And now as he comes to the conclusion, he calls them to steadfastness. And there are five keys to the call to steadfast faith here in these two verses. Things that you and I need to aim toward. First, in verse 13, to be steadfast demands that we be spiritually alert. Be watchful is the translation here. Now it's interesting that the five things that he's going to command them in this section, in these two verses, they're all from a military perspective. He lets them know that we're engaged in a war. This is serious business that we're engaged in. There is an enemy to our soul. There is an enemy that we are fighting against, that we're striving against. So he uses that kind of analogy throughout. And the first thing he tells them is, be on watch. Be alert. It's an imperative. It's a command. It means take your watch, be awake, be vigilant, be on guard. In fact, it's the word that would be used for guard duty. He's telling these Corinthian believers, it's your watch. Stand guard. Be alert, be vigilant, be always watching. It's the opposite of sluggishness or being sleepy. To be alert is to be aware of what's going on around you. The problem with the church at Corinth was that they were spiritually asleep. They were indifferent to spiritual matters. The great struggle of the Christian life, I'm convinced, is indifference. If I'm being attacked, I tend to take that seriously. The problem is when I get complacent, and I just don't give any thought to and become indifferent to spiritual matters. I'm becoming a morning person. I'm not there yet, but I'm becoming a morning person. I stay up late and I get up late. I can go to bed early and I still get up late. I'm getting better. I guess it's getting older. I hate to admit it, but you know, now I wake up early and I think, I didn't even know there was one of these in the morning. You know, so I'm that early some days. But I'm trying to adjust to that life because it's not what I knew. I used to tell people, I'm a slow starter getting up and around in the morning. I get up and get a shower and get going and I push myself and I'm okay. And I'm really building until about noon. And then noon I kind of hit my stride. And then at 1 o'clock I start winding down. But for that lunch hour, I'm at my peak. It's not quite that bad, but it's almost. I'm becoming more of a morning person, getting up earlier and getting started earlier and all of that kind of thing. But when I was still in school, it was tough getting up and around in the mornings. And I remember we were living in a trailer in a mobile home park outside of Shawnee. And one morning, Rhea Dine wakes me up, which was strange because she usually didn't get up before I did. But she's waking me up and she said, did you hear it? And I said, hear what? She said, there's somebody screaming. No, there's not. Yes, I'm telling you, there's somebody screaming. I said, there is not anyone screaming. You heard a rooster. You heard something, but it wasn't somebody. She pestered me until I got up, and she said, call our neighbor and see if she's okay. I said, I'm not going to call her. I'm going to feel stupid. I call her and say, did you hear the screaming? I'm not going to. She said, you're going to do it. You got to call. I called her and I said, it's Rod. I'm sorry to wake you up, but Rhiannon said she heard somebody screaming and she wanted me to call and see if you're okay. And she said, I'm sorry, but a man broke in and was attacking me. I'm sorry if I woke you. I'm not always alert in the morning. Fortunately, I think my snoring ran him off. But anyway, She was okay. Everything was fine. But wake up. Be alert. Understand what's going on around you. To be steadfast in our faith, to live the life that we've been called to, demands of us that we be spiritually alert. That means to be spiritually in tune to what's happening around us, that we understand what's happening in our culture. Not because we want to be experts in the culture, but understanding what's happening spiritually. If we're going to minister to people in the culture in which we live, we have to understand what's going on spiritually around us. So be alert. This is the first command that the Lord gives to us. You must be alert. What are we to watch for? If we're to stand our guard, if we're to stand watch, what are we to look for? Well, let me give you a list of things that I came across. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're called to be on alert against Satan. In Mark chapter 14, we're called to be on alert against temptation. In Revelation 3, we're to be on alert against apathy and indifference. In 2 Timothy 4, we're to be alert against false teachers. In Mark chapter 14, we're to watch and pray. In Matthew 24 and 2 Peter chapter 3, we're to watch for the Lord's return. There are certain things that are to be on our radar screen at all times. We're to constantly be on guard about these issues. We're to be aware of the enemy of our soul and his work. We're to be aware of temptation and how that comes to us and how it affects us and those areas where we're vulnerable, those areas where we are weak and we need special attention. We're to be on guard against that which is taught that is false. We are to be careful about who we listen to and who we read. And we're to be vigilant in our prayers and always focused on the Lord's return. Be alert. Second, also in verse 13, to be steadfast demands that we be firm in the faith. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Now, he's not talking about saving faith. He isn't saying stand firm in your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. But stand firm in the faith, that body of truth that you've come to believe and accept, that body of truth that's been handed down to us, the truths of the gospel. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that we stand firm in the truth that's been handed down to us? Why does it matter that we stand our ground and firm in our convictions about the truth as it's been given to us? Because wrong belief leads to wrong behavior. What we believe does affect the way that we live. And so we're to stand firm in the gospel as it's been given to us. In fact, the word stand firm means to dig in your heels and stand your ground. In other words, Paul is saying to the Corinthians and in turn to us that when it comes to the gospel truth, there is no room for compromise on the essentials of the gospel. None. Because to compromise the gospel is to lose the gospel. It matters. We're to stand our ground on the truth that's been handed to us, the eternal truth of the gospel that's been given to us. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Now, when he says tradition, he isn't saying stand firm in the way you've always done it. That's not the tradition he's talking about. He's saying stand firm in what's been given to you, the truth. Tradition here is not your traditional way of handling things, but the truth of the gospel as it's been given to you. Stand your ground, hold firm to that, and don't give in. Third, steadfastness demands maturity. Again, in verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and then act like men. That phrase refers to mature courage. Be mature. Grow up. It's the thing that he's been telling them since chapter 1. In fact, I like Barclay's translation of this phrase. He says, you should read that as if Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and play the hero. Stand your ground and be heroic in doing so. That's what he's calling for. A mature faith. A mature person is one who has a sense of control and confidence and courage that is lacking in those who are childish or immature in their faith. Again, it's a call to grow up. And this is something that takes time. It's not automatic, and it will not happen overnight. Quaker doesn't make it. You can't go to the store and buy instant maturity. They don't sell it. Maturity is born over time. It is the result of experience. It is a result of your living the faith and experiencing heartache and disappointment and failure and joy and victory. It's the experience of the power and the presence of Christ in difficult times that builds into you strength and courage and maturity. This is why we need each other. This is why you're not supposed to live the faith alone. Because you need the wealth and benefit that comes from those who walk longer than you have. For those who've lived the life longer than you have. This is why it's so critical that we not always divide up into age groups and everybody go do their own thing. Because we need young and old together in the same place, reacting to, responding to the truth. And the younger see the older and they hear their wisdom and they hear their experience. And it's an encouragement to their soul. And the younger finds and the older finds encouragement from the younger as they're experiencing with new faith and new vigor the truths that they've known throughout their lives. We need each other. It's critical to our being steadfast. It's critical to our growth. We need each other. We must be spiritually alert. We must stand firm. We must be mature. And fourth, steadfastness demands strength. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. It refers to inner spiritual strength. Further, it's a passive tense verb. Meaning, this is not something you do. This is not something you accomplish. This is something that is accomplished in you by an outside force. You don't make yourself strong. This is the work of God in you. This is what God does to you. You're passive in all of this. God, through your experience and God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, strengthens you. In fact, you might better translate it that rather than be strong, it should be strengthened, because this is God's work in you. It's the result of your giving yourself to the Lord, allowing Him the freedom to move in your life and accomplish His will and purpose in you. That requires discipline. A consistent giving of yourself to the Lord and allowing Him to shape and mold you as He sees fit. Fifth, steadfastness demands that we love. Verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the most comprehensive of the five terms. Love complements and balances all the others. Remember, we said back in chapter 13 that love is the more excellent way. That love is to be the guiding principle in all that we do. Not just when it came to spiritual gifts, but in everything in the Christian life. Love guides us. It is the guiding principle. Again, Barclay says, in the Christian life, there must be the courage which never retreats and the love that never fails. What ought to mark us as the people of God. Love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness, and it keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It shapes, it colors everything else. Love is the guiding force in all that we do. If ever a church needed this message from Paul, it was the church at Corinth. They were a mixed up, divided bunch. Factions, divisions, strife, perversion. It seemed to rule the day in the church at Corinth. They certainly needed this message. But though we may not be as bad off as Corinth, we need this truth every bit as much. Every child of God needs this truth. Because we're called to steadfastness. We're called to consistency. We're called to a life of faith. The life of faith demands these five things. As we struggle toward holiness, we need to fix our eyes on these signposts that are ahead of us. Be alert. Be firm. Be mature. Be strong. And be loving. May God, through His grace, bring about these characteristics in our life together. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your presence and grace. I thank You for the truth of Your Word and its challenge to us. I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened by Your truth. I pray that we would give ourselves to You and allow You to work all of this in us. Father, we are who we are by Your grace. We are what we are by Your grace. And You've put us together for a reason. That reason is that we might grow together in holiness and that we might serve You. That our life together would impact this community. That our life together would impact the world. That we would be an instrument in Your hand. Father, may we be such a people. And may others see You in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.